Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we come to this blessed time of hearing your word, not only read, but preached, we pray that you would strengthen us. Give me zeal and passion to preach your word faithfully and clearly and boldly. Please help us. Give us energy and strength. May you allow my brethren to stay awake and alert during the preaching of your word. And may we be blessed in it. May we be so devoted to your word that we want to get every crumb from it. And so we pray for hearts desirous to know your truth. For sinners here who are not yet in Christ, we pray that you would use this call of wisdom to bring them to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in our world, there is very much a call of either walking in the ways of the fool, which a lot of times comes not as boldly as we'll see the call of wisdom, because a lot of times the call of foolishness wants to be in the secret. It wants to be in the shadows. Sin loves the darkness. Sin loves to be in secrets because sin doesn't want to feel the shame of being exposed. But we see here wisdom, because wisdom is not ashamed of her truth. Wisdom is not ashamed of her realities that she is proclaiming. And therefore, she is free to express what she knows is wise, because wisdom does not want to be secretive. Wisdom wants to shout from the rooftops the way of blessedness. And so we will see here in this section from verse 20 to 33 of Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom personified as a female, wisdom personified as a female, calling out to the simple ones that they might learn wisdom. I know for some of us, me included, because ultimately the one speaking is God himself in the ultimate sense, we can have a hard time when God is so free to use she language about his wisdom. But this is what God gave us in his word. So we know God is referred to as he, but wisdom here is described as a she. So we have to be as comfortable as God wants us to be comfortable. And if God is comfortable with this, then we should be comfortable with this, knowing what we know about referring to God. And so we will see wisdom calling aloud outside and what wisdom's call is. And so my main point of this sermon is this. Wisdom is calling out, and there is judgment in rejecting and blessing in receiving. Wisdom is calling out. And there is judgment in rejecting and blessing in receiving. And my three points are, my first point is, wisdom is calling. Wisdom is calling. My second point is judgment in rejecting wisdom. Judgment in rejecting wisdom. And my third point is blessing in receiving wisdom. So again, my first point is wisdom is calling. Wisdom is calling. This sounds very much like an open-air preacher. Let me listen to the language again. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. And so we see here that wisdom, personified as a female, is crying out, is calling aloud outside, is raising her voice in the open squares, proclaiming to whoever would hear the way of wisdom. Let me just, so we're clear, this is not a text that we would go to say women should be preachers. That's not the point of this text. It's a personification. It's not didactic. It's not teaching us doctrine. It's didactic. It's using personification to make a point. So I just want to say that up front. This is not a text for women preachers, but it's using personification of a woman in the relationship as it's related to wisdom. But we do see again that wisdom is calling aloud outside. She's raising her voice in the open square. She's crying out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. What we see there is wisdom wants everyone to know what she has to offer. Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, wants people far and wide to know that there's a better way. There is a better way. She wants everyone to know that the way of the fool, death. The way of wisdom, life. And she's not ashamed of it. She's not ashamed. Lady Wisdom is not ashamed of what she has to offer. She knows what she has and she wants to show it off in the best sense of the word. Because she knows that when she cries out, when she cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city, she has something that people need. Maybe you've met people that they think they have something, and sometimes rightfully so, or they really think so. They have something that they really think you need. And they're passionate about it. Because they really think that if you had this, things would be better for you. That if only you had this product, or if you had this for your home, or you had this or that, that would really be good for you. And you can sense their passion. And that's what we see with Lady Wisdom here. Lady Wisdom is passionate about what she has. She is zealous about what she has to offer to simple-minded people, that they might have blessing and they might have encouragement. And so we see that Lady Wisdom is passionate about what she has to offer. But as we know our entire Bibles and we interpret Scripture as Scripture, we know that in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found? They're found in God in Christ. God in Christ. All the wisdom that we can have is ultimately rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. He is wisdom incarnate. And in him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. That's why it says that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so all that Lady Wisdom has to offer is really the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Because there is not one ounce of wisdom that matters one iota in the grand scheme of things that is not found in Jesus Christ. So the reason why I'm emphasizing this, similar to my sermon this morning, is we don't want to read Proverbs as moralists or as legalists. We want to read Proverbs as Christians, knowing that anytime we hear the emphasis of wisdom or the need for wisdom, that should always point us to our prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ, the incarnate wisdom of God. And if you're not convinced by that, let me give you a text that I think will seal the deal for you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31. But of him we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, or justification, sanctification, and redemption. That him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So not only do we have justification in Christ, not only do we have sanctification in Christ, not only do we have redemption, which is a picture of glorification, the full package, but we have in Christ wisdom from God. And so wisdom, when it's calling out, if we take it merely as to have a few things that we don't do or things we choose to do. Without focusing on Jesus Christ, we're not reading Proverbs correctly. Because again, Proverbs is to be read with Christian lenses, knowing that Jesus is our wisdom from God. And so we could say it like this, and I'll change the metaphor a little bit to make it suit our likings a little better. Wisdom calls aloud outside. Better put, Jesus calls aloud outside. He raises his voice in the open squares. He cries out in the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates of the city, he speaks his words. And so wisdom is ultimately found in the God of wisdom, Jesus Christ himself. And so wisdom, if it's true wisdom, again, is to lead us first and foremost to faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And we see the reality that there is a bold proclamation of wisdom. This is one of the verses I like to go to as I think about open air preaching. This is one I like. Wisdom calls aloud outside, this public proclamation of wisdom. So we see here this bold, committed proclamation of wisdom. But then we see wisdom say to them, now she brings application. We saw first that wisdom is just speaking broadly, that people would find wisdom in her. Lady Wisdom, which is a personification of what we find in perfectly in Jesus Christ, that she now brings application very quickly. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? That's very, when you start using the word you, it's very much application. How long will you love simplicity, for scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? She's crying out. She's proclaiming her word. She's teaching the truth of wisdom. And she's saying to these people, how long will you love simplicity? Meaning, simplicity here is not being simple in the sense of clear and precise, simple in that sense. Simple here is a synonym for foolish, for unwise, for someone who is lost in the right path, someone who is not walking in the way of godliness, but walking in the way of foolishness. So simplicity here is being used as we sometimes talk about a simple one, someone who's unwise, without knowledge, without understanding, without the wisdom they need to live a life pleasing to God. And this is why the Bible will say the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. And so wisdom is crying out that we might know the way, not of simplicity, not of the way of foolishness, because scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. There is this public proclamation of saying, how long are you going to live that way? Basically, we could say like this, wisdom is crying out saying, how long are you going to live the way that you're living, knowing that it doesn't bring you happiness, knowing that it's empty and futile and vain, and it's not even worth living? We were talking over lunch, and we were saying some of the ladies who were talking about being converted later in life, as they look back, it was as if they were dead even while they were living. Life just felt empty before Christ. It felt like you were existing, but you weren't really living. And our Bible actually uses that language. She is dead. Talking about a woman who's living in pleasure, sinful pleasure. She is dead even while she lives. And so wisdom is calling out, how long are you going to live a life of vain pursuits? How long are you going to seek what is ungodly and brings shame upon your life? How long are you going to hate knowledge and scorn God's truth? How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, is the language of the text. There's this call, there's this rebuke, there's this encouragement of Lady Wisdom of saying, don't go the way of the world. Hear my call, hear my instruction that you might know the way of life. And then we see in verse 23, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known. What a wonderful promise. Lady Wisdom is calling out, crying out in the open squares and saying, if you're simple, I have good news for you. If you lack the wisdom that you want and need and desire, and even if we are in Christ and do have wisdom from God, we still need greater wisdom. And so this is an encouragement for us that if we turn at the rebuke of wisdom, we will have the spirit of wisdom poured out upon us. and God's wisdom will be made known to us. That is such an encouragement. It's very similar to James 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give to all liberally and without reproach. The blessing of knowing that when we come to Lady Wisdom, when we come to the wisdom from God, when we turn to God at his rebuke, he doesn't say, no, I don't want you. We'll see later the folly and the judgment of those who reject wisdom. It is strong language. But here we see the promise. When we turn at God's rebuke, when we turn at the call for wisdom, it brings blessing. This is the language, again, of pouring out my spirit on you. I will make known my words to you. The encouragement, the blessedness, the happiness of seeing wisdom, and not just seeing wisdom, but believing in wisdom, and therefore walking in wisdom. But again, wisdom, turning at wisdom's rebuke is ultimately, first and foremost, turning to God's wisdom in Jesus Christ. Turning to God in Jesus Christ. That's where wisdom begins. That's why the same book will say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That by turning to God in Christ, we have wisdom. Because wisdom is only found ultimately and preeminently in Jesus Christ himself. As the wise son who came so that we could be wise in him. Jesus died for us to save us from our foolishness, and he gives us his spirit that we might walk in his wisdom, that we might know the rebuke of wisdom and there the words of wisdom. So wisdom is found by heeding and hearing Lady Wisdom, who is saying, turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Let me just ask you a question. When you hear the rebuke of wisdom, whether from a pastor, a parent, a friend, a sibling, is it your desire to turn at it if it's godly, or is it your desire to buck against it? When someone says, I love you and I want what's best for you, is your desire to have a hard heart of saying, who is this person to speak to me about this? Or is your desire to say, what can I learn? Even if they're not completely right, what can I learn from this situation? What is your heart for rebuke? Is it your desire to turn at rebuke? Or buck against it, like, who does this person think they are? Because wisdom turns at rebuke. Wisdom says, I hear the rebuke, and there's at least something I can learn from this. Even for people that sometimes the best people that can give rebuke, not the best in terms of how it should be done, but are people who are actually your enemies, because they'll actually say it the way it's super direct. And you're able to say, okay, maybe there's something I can learn from that. That's not the way we should do rebuke. We should do rebuke in love and kindness and grace and mercy, all those different things. But we just have to say, what is our spirit towards rebuke? Do we want to turn at it and have wisdom's spirit poured out upon us? Or is it, I don't want to hear what anybody has to say. I want to do my own thing because who are they to talk to me about this? That shows a lot of where you're at with the Lord, is how you receive rebuke. It really does. Rebuke is a hard thing for all of us. It's hard to give because there's always that trepidation. How are they going to respond? And it can be hard to receive, but our spirit should be, Father, help me. Because I know it's hard for them to probably do it, especially if I know they love me. And so I should seek it with a tender heart of saying, Father, help me. And help me change where I was rebuked so that I can be better for your glory. As we see the call to turn at wisdom's rebuke. And so again, how do you respond to rebuke? In hostility, in indifference, or in turning? It's key as we think about our relationship with God. But then we see my second point, judgment in rejecting wisdom. Judgment in rejecting wisdom. And I'll just start in these first couple of verses. It says, because I have called wisdom, Lady Wisdom, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdain all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Very sobering language. Lady Wisdom is saying, I have stretched out my hands. I've said, if you turn at my rebuke, blessing. If you turn at my call, blessing for you. I'll pour out my spirit upon you. I'll make my words known to you. If you only turn at my rebuke. But because I've called and you refused. Because I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded you to disdain my counsel. You would have none of my rebuke. You were hostile against what I had to say. You thought you knew better than I knew for you. I will laugh and mock at your calamity. That is strong language, isn't it? That is sobering language that Lady Wisdom is saying, if you reject wisdom and things go poorly for you, I'm going to mock and laugh because you are the fool who did not heed the wisdom. It almost sounds too strong to even say it, but that's what our Bible says. And I can't blunt the text because I want it to be softer. I have to say what the text says. And it says, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. It's similar to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from them. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. This is a picture. There's a song I like, and he kind of points it out like this. It's the laughing of this mentality of, you see a kid with a super soaker trying to conquer Spain. It's just foolish. You see a man, this kid, he doesn't even have a real gun. He has a super soaker with water in it. And he's trying to pump it so he can conquer the whole country of Spain. And people who are protecting the country look at this man and laugh at him. So what is wrong with this little kid? You think he's going to conquer us with a super soaker? And we could take him down in one shot right now? It's that type of laughing. It's looking at it with the whole picture and saying, this is utterly silly. What is going on? And it's that same reality. You rejected wisdom, and it looks utterly silly because your life is completely contrary to the way it should be. It's like a man thinking he's a woman or a woman thinking he's a man. That it just looks foolish to think something so obvious. But when we reject Lady Wisdom, there is a, I can't even believe that people are doing this. It's a laughing, it's a mocking, it's a holy mockery, we could say. A holy mockery of saying, this is the way. I mean, you know, Jesus actually used holy mockery a decent bit. Jesus would mock people. Let me give you an example. He said, you strain out the gnat and you swallow the camel. That's supposed to be funny. And he's saying, you're so worried about these gnats and then you're swallowing whole camels. The reason why it was interesting is camels were unclean animals. So we're gnats. And so you're worried about these little details while you're swallowing whole camels. That was meant to mock what they were doing to make the point. That you're so worried about these little things and you're not worried about the big things. Or he says to people, which was to be sent to be heard in a mocking way, you have a plank in your eye, and you're going to take a speck out of your brother's eye? It's showing the foolishness of acting and living this way. And so Lady Wisdom is saying, when you disregard my counsel, my reproof, my hands stretched out towards you, there is laughing, mocking when terror comes upon you. We have to be careful of applying this ourselves because obviously we want to be wise. We don't want to. There's a spirit in us that wants to say, I don't want to laugh when someone trouble comes upon them. We want to have compassion and mercy. But at the same time, there is a holy way to say, you know what? This is the way you chose. And this is what foolishness brings. And a holy saying, this is what I told you when you went the way of the fool. When you went the way of the fool, there will be a laughing at your calamity, a mocking when your terror comes, like a storm. And so, also too, we have to remember that these people are not helpless victims. That's one thing. But they are willing rebels. I think a lot of times we can read the Bible as if sinners are helpless victims, that they would do better if only they could. When the Bible does not portray people that way ever, sinners are portrayed in our Bibles as deceitful, desperately wicked, lost, blind, in darkness, not seeking God, not fearing God, and not doing righteousness, and hating God, and hating one another. This is the way the Bible describes people. Not as helpless victims, not as those who want better, but those who are rebelling against God and do not want his ways. do not want his paths. And therefore they say, God, I know better than you, and therefore I'm not going to walk in your wisdom. I'm not going to walk in your paths. I am going to walk according to my own desires. And as I've quoted before in this pulpit, we have a song that portrays this well. I did it my way. The fool saying in his heart that I know better than God about how things should be. And there is a holy laughter from heaven, from God himself, who says he sits in the heavens and laughs. People who think that they can overcome and conquer the living God, or know better than the God who made them, or the God who knit them together in their mother's womb, as if they know better than God. A mocking, a laughing. Again, that similar mocking and laughing as a kid with a super soaker trying to conquer Spain. Just as you see the folly of it. And so, as we see the world in many ways going in so many foolish ways, what we see is them rejecting Lady Wisdom. They are rejecting Lady Wisdom, or another way of putting that, they are rejecting the wisdom of God in Christ. And therefore, the overflow of rejecting wisdom is things that are foolish and laughable and mockable because they are so contrary to God's design. And so we see these realities in our own day, and we see that the response from heaven is laughing at the calamity and mocking when your terror comes. This doesn't suit well for people who have a God who is only love and love only. The God who is only love and love only, meaning the only attribute of God that they know is he's a God of love. And therefore, he would never mock or laugh at calamity. They'll choke on Proverbs, like Proverbs 1. They would read it and choke as they're trying to even read the word, because their God would never mock at calamity. Their God would never laugh at destruction, because their God is a God of their own imagination. But the God of the Bible is the God who is a God of righteous wrath. And one of the ways he pours out his righteous wrath is laughing at sinners in their sin. That's what the text teaches us. That God, who is holy and righteous, is a God who laughs and mocks. Is not this what we read in our Bibles when Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will say, you have these people that will make up an idol. With some of it they'll make and they'll burn it and they'll eat. The rest they make a little wooden statue. And what they made, they'll bow down. It's supposed to be funny. It's supposed to mock. It's a mocking reference of these people. They ate the food. It went out the other side when they went to the bathroom. And then they're making it when they... a little idol that they're going to worship. What in the world is going on with these people? Or in Elijah and Baal. You know, that was a lot of mocking. These people, they're cutting themselves. They're going crazy trying to get their God to hear them. And nothing's happening. And he says, well, maybe your God just fell asleep. Or he's just kind of out in the backyard relieving himself. What was your God doing? This is foolish. I mean, he's seriously mocking them. Like, full on. Saying, what's wrong with your God? And we see these realities in our Bible of God, who is righteous in wrath, puts things in the Bible that are supposed to be mocking language. Supposed to say, the show and demonstrate the foolishness of it. When I was up at the pastor's conference, great sermon on Daniel 3. Great sermon. Daniel 3 is the text where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are commanded to bow down. They don't. And he pointed out something very interesting. The way it was written... I don't have time to really do an exposition of that text now, but the way it was written in a mocking spirit. It mentions all the people over and over again in kind of a mocking way. And it mentions all the instruments over and over again, as if all this stuff is happening for this idol that Nebuchadnezzar made. And it was very interesting that he pointed out it was written in a way to show the folly of Nebuchadnezzar and his idol. And this is again why the Bible will say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's not the wise person, it's not the intellectual, it's the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. Let me turn you to a text, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, as we think about these things as well in the language of this text. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. in verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We see here that God is saying, where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The ways you see this as well is the wisdom of the world wants to be all high and sounding in their knowledge and understanding. And then you just say, well, by what standard are things right and wrong? And then they have no answer. And you're just like, for all this high sounding language, we don't even know why murder is wrong. And we've proven that because we've killed many babies. We don't know why murder is wrong. Or this high-sounding language, and we don't really even know why we can do science because we live in an accidental world. How do we even know that tomorrow is going to be like today? For all this high-sounding science stuff, we don't even know why we can do science because we live in a cosmic accident universe. For all this talk about the importance of mathematics, how do we get immaterial and immutable concepts without an immutable and a material, immaterial God? All this talk about how much we should love math, how do you get math? You don't erase 3 from the world by erasing it off a chalkboard. Because it's immaterial and immutable. And for all this high-sounding language, these things that are so basic, like math and science and morality, how do we even understand these things if we reject Lady Wisdom, namely God's wisdom in Christ? And so where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then we see, if you go back to Proverbs 1 again, that we see, though, that what can happen even to fools is when they are in distress, they can, in a pseudo false way, call upon God. And we'll see that. Because in verse 28 of Proverbs 1, it says, then after this distress and anguish is coming upon them, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. So what God is saying is there are people that even in their toughest moments will, even if they're walking in foolishness, will call upon God. But God will not hear them, and God, they will not be found by God, because the reason is because it's false seeking of God. It's, I'm sad that these consequences have come upon me, but I'm not sad because I've offended you and I want to submit my life to you. It's what we call worldly sorrow. It's not sad I did it against a holy God. It's sad I got caught. And if I wouldn't have got caught, I would have kept doing it. I'm stopping because the consequences have come upon me and now I'm in a rock and a hard place. I really want to do it, but I can't anymore because I don't have the ability. And so it's that worldly sorrow of, I'm sorry all these things have come upon me. And therefore, I'm in a way calling upon God to have mercy upon me, but not in truth. Not in truth. And we want to be on guard against calling upon God because of worldly consequences. Does the child of God sorrow over worldly consequences? Absolutely. But that's not our ultimate sorrow as it relates to sin or calling upon God. Because God says, they seek me, they call upon me, but why do I not answer? Because they hate knowledge. In their heart, they don't want my knowledge. It's superficial. They don't really want to submit to me and my knowledge and my ways. They don't want that. And they don't really fear me. They fear the consequences, but they don't fear me. And therefore, when they call upon me, I will not answer them. When they seek me, even diligently, they will not be found by me. Jesus says something very similar. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. that false coming to God for his mercy. It's similar to Esau. It says in the book of Hebrews that he sought the blessing diligently, even with tears, but he was rejected. And the reason he was rejected, because he didn't seek God himself. He was seeking what he could get from God, but he was not seeking God himself. And so they hate God's knowledge. They hate fearing God. They want none of his counsel and despise my every rebuke. You sometimes see this when people maybe on their own hard times. I've seen this helping with benevolence cases at Grace and Truth. Some, you'll have people who are in hard times and will know the language that they think they want you to hear. They'll know how to talk the talk with you. Oh, I've been there. They know how to talk the talk. They get some help and they don't want to hear the talk anymore. Because they didn't come to seek God. They came to seek what God could maybe give them. And then once they get a little bit of help, they say, well, this is good for me. I don't want to come back here anymore. I got what I needed. That's what we're talking about. They show a sense of seeking God. There's a sense in which it looks like they want to hear the gospel. They want to know. But really, you see, once the fruit comes out, they want it what God could give them, but not God himself. And so we want to be on guard for this ourselves. Maybe not with the same veracity. Obviously, the saints fear God and they want God and they love his knowledge. But there can be times where we can say, we can pray in a way of, I need this. Not coming to God himself. And we do pray for our needs. No one's saying that we don't pray for our needs. But we have to be careful about how desperately we think we need what we think we need. Otherwise, we can come to God and God can say, you're asking amiss because you want to spend it on your own passions. You have not because you ask not, but you ask amiss to spend it on your own passions, your own lusts. And so we have to be careful of, why are we coming to God? Why are we seeking God? Are we seeking God only because things are hard, or we're seeking God because we need him? Whether things are good or whether things are bad. One way you know someone's life is good with God is when things are good, they still are seeking God. And when things are bad, they continue to seek God. Because they're not seeking God based on the external circumstances, ultimately. Even though the external circumstances can affect the way we pray and seek God. But they are seeking God because they need him. Whether in good times or in bad times. They are seeking God because they want God. But it's very common for people. And does God use it to genuinely save people? Of course. Does God bring hard times and use it to convert people? Yes. But do hard times in and of themselves convert sinners? No. Because as I've said from this pulpit many times now, probably at least a few times, people can get better physically, financially, and get bitter. Getting better doesn't necessarily make people better in soul. They can get better physically and get bitter spiritually because they despise God's counsel and want none of his ways. And so there is warning, there is rebuke. And let me just talk to those who are not in Christ here. That this is your lot unless you turn at God's rebuke. The hope for you is you don't have to be stuck in this place. You can come God can come to God sincerely, come to God truly, come to God with a true heart, saying, God, I don't ultimately want my external circumstances changed. I want you to save me from my sin because I'm rebelling against you. And the beautiful thing is you're never stuck. You're never in that condition and you're no longer able to get out of it. But if you turn at God's rebuke, he will have mercy upon you. That's the beautiful thing. But if you despise God's rebuke, if people despise God's rebuke, it says in verse 31, therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. We can see this many ways in our culture. People who went the way of the fool and went the ways of drugs and alcohol, their bodies shriveled away. They've eaten the fruit of their ways. And you see it in their bodies. Or they've went the way of committing adultery and their life and their family life is ruined. Or people have gone the way of wasting away the money that they have earned by hard work and wasted away through gambling or through other unlawful activities. And they see what foolishness is, what they eat, the fruit of their ways, because what a man sows, he also reaps. Or people who have chosen to have outward morality, but then when they go to die, they have no comfort in life or in death, because it's been a mere outward facade that has not really reached their heart, and therefore they have no hope. Or people who live for money, and therefore didn't prioritize things that God wanted them to prioritize. And they realized this is so empty because they've lost what they thought they could have by money. They realize it wasn't worth it. People eating the fruit of their own fancies. Or they say, you know what? This relationship's going to be different. This person is actually different. And they get in a relationship and they eat the fruit of their foolish decision by realizing, wow, I wasted 5, 10, 15, 20 years on a relationship that was not healthy. And all these things are eating the fruit of their own ways. So let me just talk, especially the young ones here who haven't made a lot of those bigger decisions. The older ones too, but especially the younger ones. It matters your decisions now. It matters greatly your decisions now. Because you don't want to eat the fruit of the way of foolishness. You want to look back on your life and obviously you'll have some regrets because you had remaining sin. But you don't want the full regrets where you can look back with a good conscience and say, I made wise decisions when I needed it. And so it's so important that you don't have to look back and say, I walked the way of a fool. I didn't listen to the counsel of my parents and my pastors and my godly examples around me, and therefore I'm eating the fruit of my own way. It's better to right now turn it wisdom's rebuke. Follow wisdom's rebuke. Know wisdom's rebuke. That so that you might know the blessing of God's favor and God's abounding grace. Lest you have to say, I ate the fruit of my own way. Not God's way, but my own way. And are filled with the full of their own or your own fancies. It's so sad when people make unwise decisions because they get lulled away thinking that if I do this, this is really what I need. And I think a big one that's been on my heart recently is just how people of the opposite sex, if you want to be in a relationship, if you're a female with a male or a male with a female, of how easily you can be deceived. How easily you can be deceived because emotions get attached and then you start not thinking rightly. And then you eventually make compromises that you never would have if you were thinking rationally. And the most important decisions that people are going to make, our younger group here, is their friendships and who they're going to marry. And be on guard that your heart is not drawn away after foolishness because you want it, as the world would put it, the heart wants what it wants. That's the language of the world. Don't let your heart be like that. Your heart should be kept with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life. And so we have to be on guard, all of us, in different ways of those things. But that one has especially been near and dear to my heart, of encouraging these people, the people I'm shepherding here, of we have to be wise about the decisions we make. And that's one especially where we can eat the fruit of our own way. So we have to be on guard of those things. And then 32 says, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. The again, judgment language of it will slay them, it will destroy them. They're turning away from God's path. Their complacency of fools will destroy them. This way leads to heartache and shame and misery and discontentment. It leads away from God's path, and it leads to the way of destruction. Some of you whom God saved later in life might know this experientially, where you were able to look back and say, wow, the things that I did, sadly but truly, I'm still reaping the consequences of those things. Can God restore? Of course. Can God bring blessing out of ashes? Of course. Beauty out of ashes? Yes. But you know that those scars don't go away. The scars don't go away. And for our young people here, you can talk to some people in this group that got saved later in life, and they can tell you that those scars are not fun to have. They're not worth having. Are they saved? Yes, praise God. Have they been redeemed? Yes. But have scars gone away? They'll only go away in the life to come. And so you don't want to go in the way that slays and destroys. And some of the ways that destroys people, again, is fornication before marriage. It destroys people. It can bring so much heartache, or ungodly relationships, or being attached to people who are tempting you towards evil things, or rejecting the counsel of your parents, or walking away from the way you know you ought to go, or compromising in secret of things that are not godly and not caring about it. But we need to be on guard lest the turning away of the simple slays us and the complacency of the fools destroys us. And so there's a real, you can hear a real desire, a real zeal from Lady Wisdom, which is God's wisdom in Christ, of saying, you don't want to go this way. You don't want to go this way. It's not good for you. It's not what's going to bring you blessing. I know it looks glamorous on the outside. I know. But it hides the sting. That's the deceptive nature of sin. It looks good on the outside, but it hides the sting behind it. It looks as if this is the way of life, but it does not. It hides the way of truth. I don't even know if I want to name the show, but there was a show that was talked about in my biblical worldview class. And someone was just mentioning, I think they were mentioning how they liked it. And I, not that same day, but later on, had commented that, you know, that show promotes fornication and adultery and immodesty and these type of things. It promotes it as if it's the way of life. And what can happen to us so easily is it looks glamorous because the shows put it in a positive light. But they don't put the sting behind it. They never put that because they don't want you to know that. Or they'll never, I've heard one preacher put it, they'll never put in the middle of the show, remember, that you will be judged for every thought, word, and deed that you watch right now on Judgment Day. And so therefore, be careful what you watch. They never do that. They don't want you thinking about Judgment Day or God or eternity because they don't want you thinking about those things at that moment. They want you to be entertained. And they make it look in the most positive light. This is why, and I said it last week and I keep harping on it because I think it's true. We have to be careful what is shaping the way we're thinking. And the entertainment choices that we choose are shaping the way we're thinking. They are either spurring us on to holiness or they are desensitizing us to ungodliness. And I had to be on guard just as much as anybody. Of being on guard and saying, I do not want to be desensitized. When I'm scrolling through Facebook, I have to be careful that I'm not desensitized to the way the world thinks of things. Or you're scrolling through social media. Do not let the world, or it's so easy for ladies to see other ladies that are, by the way they dress or look or their shape or all these different things, that have a coveting spirit or all these different things that can easily come out if you're not careful, to think that would, if I was only like that, then I would be blessed. Or in so many different ways that we can have a spirit of saying, you know what, that is the way of life, but we have to hear Lady Wisdom. It looks glamorous, but it actually slays people and it destroys people. It actually brings destruction. It might look good for a season. It might have the fleeting pleasure of sin. But we must be on guard lest we say, you know what? The way of blessing is walking in that path. And so think for your own life. Where is foolishness? Where are you tempted to give in to foolishness? Where is the temptation for you that you have to be on guard about so that you do not give in to the world's devices, but you give in to Lady Wisdom? Where are those things for you? And you have to ask yourself the question, where is that for me? And how am I seeking by God's grace to arm myself to hear Lady Wisdom and not Madam Folly? I've been saying a lot of bad news. Let me give some good news now. Verse 33, my third point. Blessing in receiving wisdom. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. What a promise. If you listen to Lady Wisdom, which is God's wisdom in Christ, and Jesus being wisdom, the wisdom of God incarnate, there's safety. There's safety in that. Maybe not from all the external circumstances of this world, but there's safety in knowing that God's way is what is best. There's a way to have a good conscience in life to say, you know what? I'm walking in the way that's safe for me. Let me just say, when you don't commit adultery, that's safe for you. When you don't steal from people, that's safe for you. When you don't bear false witness, that's safe for you. When you delight in what God has given you and delight in what God has given other people, that is safety for you. When you honor God and honor His word, that's safety for you. Even with hard circumstances, because you can know you have a conscience void of offense towards God and men. Because you are by God's grace seeking to follow Lady Wisdom and dwelling safely, dwelling securely. And what a promise here, without fear of evil. Without fear of evil. This is similar to the language in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the child of God, we don't have to fear evil anymore. Because we've been delivered from this present evil age, Galatians 1 verse 4. Christ delivered us from it so that we don't have to fear it anymore. The worst thing men can do to us is kill us and send us to heaven. That's the worst they can do to us. Take us to heaven. That's the very worst they can do. The worst they can do is give us gain, because to die is gain. That's the worst. Therefore, we don't have to fear evil. We have the comfort and promise to know that evil no longer has sting over us. Christ has broken the works of the devil. He's destroyed the strong man, and he's plundering his goods. And therefore, when we are in the kingdom of Christ, Satan cannot touch us one inch more than God permits. And therefore, we have a loving Father, and therefore we can be without the fear of evil. We can dwell safely. We can dwell secure. We can not fear evil. And what a blessing it is to know on your dying day that I'm secure in Christ. What a blessed way to live and die, that I'm secure in Christ. By the choices I've made, I've showed that I'm secure in Christ. And therefore, when I go to die, I know I'm secure in Jesus Christ. That is comfort in life and in death, knowing that I've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And I'm walking in the ways of Lady Wisdom. And therefore, I am secure. I am secure in him. But how do we apply this text briefly? I mean, I've been applying it throughout, but so we continue to think. Again, if you're here without Jesus Christ, the greatest thing that you need is to come to the wise one, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again so that we might find wisdom from God in him, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so for you, before you say, you know what, I need to walk in Lady's Wisdom path, first and foremost, you need to have wisdom incarnate as your Savior, Jesus Christ. Because there is no wisdom for us if we are not found first and foremost in the wise one, Jesus Christ. And for you, oh, what terrible words it would be to hear from God himself, I'm laughing at your calamity, I'm mocking when your terror comes. Oh, what terrible words to hear from God Almighty, as it's portrayed here in Lady Wisdom, saying, you know what? You went your own way, you went your own paths, and I'll mock when your terror comes. Oh, what terrible words to hear from not a mere man, but from God Almighty. And oh, how good it is to be rescued from those paths and to be restrained from those ways. And then for God's people, oh, we should always be renewing our minds to say, when the glamour of sin is put before our eyes, in whatever way that might be, we have minds to say, the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Maybe we won't know that verse directly, but we know that concept. We see it, and we see it for what it is. And we say, you know what? You say to that, this looks good, but it's not really good. It looks pleasing, but it's really not. And you're able to, by the renewing of your mind, say to sin, it's not what it says it is. You're able to say the angel, that Satan appears as an angel of light, and it looks good on the outside, but it's not really good on the inside. And you're able to look at it and say, it is not worth it. That's what we need to be resolved against sin. We need a spirit. I need a spirit more and more that says, it is not worth it. It's not worth it. It looks glamorous, but it's not worth it. We need that spirit because we need, day by day and week by week, a renewing of our mind that we are able to see sin in its true colors. And that's what the Proverbs really is all about. Seeking God's wisdom so that we can think about this world in the way that God thinks about it. Thinking God's thoughts after him. And so that we can walk in a secure path, a place of safety without fear of evil. That's what I want for everyone here. I want everyone here to know the place of security and say, I want myself to know it more and more. Because I want us to be blessed in God's paths, that we might know the Father, who is the God of wisdom, know the Son, who is wisdom incarnate, and know the Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom. That we might know our triune God, who brings us wisdom, that we might know the way of blessing. And by implication of that, we are able to warn others, saying, I know it looks good, but it's not the way you want to go. We want wisdom for ourselves, yes, but wisdom to pass off to others so they might be blessed as well, with safety, security, without fear of evil. May God make this so in all of our hearts, that we might be a wise people, not like the world, but like Jesus Christ, the wise Son, as we walk in his steps. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray you would apply these things to our hearts. Help us not go the way of Madam Folly, but the way of Lady Wisdom, that we might know the paths of righteousness, and we might walk in them for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.